It is a reality that sometimes we read passages so often. Sometimes we hear passages read so often that we think we know them so well and we think we know everything about them that we don't give a whole lot of thought, a whole lot of consideration, a whole lot of deep contemplation to what the passages say. I love the two passages that have been read already in this worship service. The one that's been designated as this morning's scripture reading from Matthew 26, and then its counterpart that Scott read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They're both passages that we know very well. But this morning I want us to look at this passage again and to see something that perhaps we have not seen. No doubt we have seen it because we've read it enough. But to see something that maybe, perhaps, we have not concentrated on. And before we get to that slide that's usually at the beginning of the PowerPoint slides, and that is the title slide, I want us to go to these passages, and you can go there in your mind if you want to, but the passages are on the bottom of the screen, and I would encourage you even to look at them as we point these things out, to see these things for yourself, that when Jesus was in the upper room with His apostles, Jesus instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. It's what it's called in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's that feast that we have the privilege of partaking of as He has commanded us to do every first day of the week. I want you to concentrate on what Jesus does in the upper room. The Bible says that when Jesus is there, that Jesus took the bread. There was unleavened bread that was there. Jesus picked it up and Jesus took that bread. And then later on we read that there was that fruit of the vine, that cup that was there, and Jesus also took the cup. And when Jesus has that bread, the Bible says that Jesus took that bread in all passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. All passages say that Jesus broke the bread and that He gave it to them. In our minds, we can picture this happening. In our minds, we can see these apostles sitting at this table with Jesus, reclining in that position that they often did in the first century with that low table. And we can see Jesus taking that bread, and in our minds, we can see Him breaking it and giving it to His apostles. But in your mind, be there when Jesus hands you that piece of bread. And Jesus says, In all of the passages, they all say, "This is My body." What's going through your mind when Jesus says that? What's going through your mind when Jesus takes a piece of bread and He hands it to you and He says, "This is My body." Luke says, "Which is given for you." 1 Corinthians says, "Which is broken for you." What's going through your mind as Jesus hands you that piece of bread and He says, "Take this, this is My body"? If you're there, you don't know what He means. You don't have the fullness of understanding what Jesus means, but Jesus does. Jesus knows exactly what He means when He takes that piece of bread and when He says, "This is My body, which is broken for you." When He took the cup, the Bible says that Jesus gave it to them and that Matthew and Mark say that they all drank of it. And when He takes that cup and He gives it to them, the very same way He did with the bread, He hands them this cup and He says, "This is My blood." Jesus, what do you mean? Put yourself there with Jesus when He hands you a cup and He says, "This is My blood." That's what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Luke's account says, "This is My blood which is shed for you." Mark's account says, "Which is shed for many." Matthew's account said, "Which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus hands you a cup. Fruit of the vine is in this cup and Jesus says, "This is My blood, which is for you." The point of our lesson this morning is to fill in the two gaps that are on this screen. to fill in the thing that Jesus did before he gave them the bread. To fill in what the Bible says Jesus did before he gave them the cup. And I know we've read it, and we've read it, and we've read it. And we've heard it and heard it, and you know what fills in the blank. But I want you to think about what it means. I want you to think about that when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, he takes a piece of bread and he hands it to you and he says, "This is my body." But before he says, "This is my body," he gives thanks. He gives thanks? What did Jesus give thanks for? Jesus takes a piece of bread and he's about ready to give it to you and to say, "This is my body." But before he does, he gives thanks. What is he giving thanks for? Somebody says, "Well, that's what you do before you eat. Before you eat, just say thanks. Dear God, thanks for the food. Hope it tastes good. Amen." Maybe that's what Jesus did. In your mind, is that what Jesus did? In your mind, does Jesus just say, "God, thanks for this bread. Same bread we had yesterday, day before. But God, thanks for this bread." No, you know that's not what he gives thanks for. And before he gives you that cup, before he gives the apostles the cup, where he's going to say, "This is my blood," what does he do? He gives thanks. Jesus is about ready to tell them about his blood being shed, not just for them, Luke says for you, but Matthew and Mark say for many. The blood being shed for many for the remission of sins. And right before he says that, he gives thanks. In your mind, what does that mean? In your mind, what is Jesus giving thanks for? He's looking down the road. He's looking down the next several hours. He sees that his body is going to be broken. And what is Jesus? Where is his mind frame when he thinks his body is going to be broken? He's giving thanks to God. Jesus looks down the road. He looks down the next several hours, in the next several minutes about what will be transpiring. He looks down the road of all of eternity with his blood being shed. And what's Jesus' mind frame when he thinks about his blood being shed? He gives thanks. I want us this morning to think about these two times that Jesus gave thanks. And I want us to think about what they mean. The first one is when Jesus takes the bread. Takes that bread which we know to be what Jesus said, "This is my body." He said, "This is my body which is given for you, which is broken for you." No doubt at the very moment that Jesus took the bread, he was contemplating what his body was going to endure. Do you think Jesus, in Matthew 26, when he's sitting in that upper room, do you think he has any concept about what his body is about ready to endure over the next 24 hours? Do you think he has any concept? Any idea? Do you think he had read the Old Testament? Does the Old Testament give us any idea what was going to happen to the body of Jesus? Jesus knew the Old Testament. What was going to transpire in his life over the next 24 hours was no surprise to him. Jesus looked down the next several hours about all that his body would endure. And what does he do? He gives thanks. No doubt Jesus knew what was going to happen when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane. No doubt he knew, Matthew chapter 26, that he would be saying to his apostles, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." The verse before that says that Jesus was deeply distressed. No doubt before Jesus gives this bread, he knows that the time is going to come, not in the next few days, but in the next few minutes when he'd leave that upper room and go over to the garden, that he would say, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And yet Jesus knew that, and he gave thanks. No doubt Jesus knew what would happen in Luke 22 and verse 44. And he knew that he would come back and see his apostles sleeping. And he would go back and pray again. And verse 44 says, "And being in agony." I want you to picture this. Jesus is not just in the garden fulfilling what he had to do for the day. He's not just praying and thanking God for the day. "And being in agony, he prayed all the more fervently, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, thinks about all that his body is going to endure, to the point that he's going to be in agony in the garden even before anybody lays a hand on him. He's going to be in agony. And what does Jesus do when he thinks about that? He gives thanks. John chapter 18. Jesus is there in the garden. And the Bible says that Judas comes and betrays him. And like he's some kind of criminal, they arrest him and they bind him. They bound him and led him away to be tried. No doubt Jesus knew what his body would endure, and yet, even being treated as a criminal, he gave thanks. He comes, and the first time that night, he stands before Annas. And while he's there standing before Annas, the Bible tells us that there are those who are guarding him that are striking him with their palms. He's taken from Annas and he goes and he stands before Caiaphas. And when he's standing before Caiaphas, those people that are guarding him, those people that have bound him and have been leading him around, the Bible says that it's these people that are there and they're spitting on him. They're spitting on him. They're taking a blindfold and they're wrapping a blindfold around his eyes. And then they start striking him. They start hitting him. And they start mocking him. And they start saying, "Lord, hey, prophesy, who is it who hit you?" And they're spitting on him. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the upper room with his apostles. He contemplates all that his body, "This is my body which is broken for you." He contemplates all that his body is going to endure. And the Bible says he gives thanks for it. What picture do you have of Jesus as he's going through all of this? The picture we need to have is of our Savior, who is thankful that he was able to endure this for us. He was taken from before Caiaphas and taken then to Pilate. Had to be taken before the governor. And there he stands before Pilate, and the same kind of treatment continues. Pilate sends him over to Herod. Same kind of treatment occurs with those guarding him, mocking him, beating him over there in front of Herod. Take him back to Pilate. And now early in the morning, he stands before Pilate. Pilate looks at what's happening. Pilate doesn't want anything to do with it. Pilate gives permission for him to go and to be crucified. He washes his hands of the deed and says, "Blood's off of my hands, the blood is on your hands." But before he's crucified, Pilate sends him away to a room where Jesus' clothes are stripped from him. That's the word that's used in Matthew chapter 26. His clothes are stripped from him. And they take a whip that has some kind of objects, whether that be of lead or glass or metal of some kind, and they begin to scourge our Savior. They take a purple robe, and they put a purple robe around Jesus after his body had been torn to shreds. They make a crown for him, a crown that's made out of thorns, and they smash it on his head. He cannot stand on his own, so they take this reed in Matthew 27, place this reed in his hand so that he can hold himself up, and then they begin to bow down before him. mocking him. And they take the reed, Matthew 27 says, and they hit him over the head. Jesus contemplated all that he would endure for you and me before he ever went through it. And the Bible says that he gave thanks. They took him out and they made him bear his own cross after he had been beaten to this extent. They take him to Golgotha, and when he arrives at the place of the skull, they throw him down on top of this tree. And they take nails, and they drive nails through his hands into this tree. They take a nail and drive it through his feet into this tree. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, "Cursed is the man who hangs on a tree," and that's where Jesus is in the eyes of men. He's cursed. Jesus is crucified. Yet Jesus knew that his body would endure this. He said, "This is my body which is given, which is broken for you." And before he ever did it, he gave thanks. You read Luke chapter 23. And for those 6 hours while he is hanging on the cross, there are a lot of people around. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 35, you're first introduced to the rulers, to the religious, the Jewish rulers of that day. No doubt these men knew scriptures, and they knew that who Jesus was claiming to be, and they should have accepted him of all people. But it's the rulers who Luke chapter 23 says were sneering at him. There are those soldiers that are around, those soldiers who had crucified him, those soldiers who are, you know, gambling for his garments, those soldiers that are guarding the crosses. And the Bible says they're mocking him. And even the criminal who's hanging on the cross next to him, Luke chapter 23, verse 39, I believe it is, where it says that even that criminal was blaspheming Jesus. I don't know about you, but when you read through Matthew 26, Mark 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you read through what happened when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, I have never stopped before this week, long enough to think about that little phrase, "He gave thanks." This is my body. He knew everything that he was going to endure, and yet it did not stop him. He did not back away. He did not complain. The Bible says he gave thanks. And before he took the cup, and as he took the cup, this cup that he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Do you know how much Jesus wanted you and me to go to heaven? Do you know how much he wanted us to be saved? Jesus could have called it all off. He could have said, "No, I don't want to go through with this." It's not just that his body was going to endure these things. It's not just that his body was going to be broken. It's not just that somebody was going to kill him. He had been saying that all along. Read Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20. Over and over, he's predicting his betrayal. He's predicting that they were going to kill him. But yet, what kind of death was he going to suffer? A death that was going to require the shedding of blood. Jesus looked down through what his blood would be able to do for us, to save us and to help us to go to heaven, and he gave thanks. I want you to think about what the Bible says about the blood of Jesus. For Jesus knew this in the upper room. Jesus knew these first two principles. Jesus knew Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Jesus knew the principle of the Bible that said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He knew that. So Jesus knew that if he did not shed blood, that you and I could not be saved. Jesus could die for us. He could be killed for us. His body could endure all sorts of things. But if he did not shed his blood, think about this. This is not just dying. This is a cruel death that requires the shedding of blood. Jesus knew that if he did not shed his blood, that we could not be saved. And he also knew the second principle of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, and that is that the blood of bulls and goats that have been offered for the last thousands of years, they could not take away sin. They could atone for it. They could cover over that sin because God had commanded them to do that. But there was only one thing that could take away sin. Only one thing that could wash away our sins. That was not the blood of a lamb, the blood of a ram, or the blood of any other animal. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the upper room, when Jesus said, "This is my blood," he gave thanks for it. He gave thanks that he was going to be able to shed his blood for us to wash away our sins. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, to purchase the church. It's interesting to me how some people want to separate the two concepts. The two concepts of being a Christian, the concept of being a child of God, the concept of being saved from sins by the blood of Jesus. They want to separate being saved from Jesus, separate and apart from the church. Separate and apart from being a part of the church, being a member of the Lord's church. They want to separate those two things as far apart as they can get. Notice that the God of heaven brings them right together. And by the blood of Jesus, they're brought together. And that one cannot be saved from his sins, separate and apart from being a part of the church, because the blood of Jesus purchased both of them. Jesus knew that. Knew that his blood was required, and Jesus gave thanks. Look in Romans chapter 3. Look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5. You know Romans chapter 3 verse 23 maybe better than many other verses in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 10 of that same chapter says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." There's not a single solitary thing that you and I can do to save ourselves from our sins, separate and apart from Jesus. Did you know that? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinful people. And without Jesus, we could do nothing. So verse 24 of Romans chapter 3 talks about Jesus being the justifier of our sins. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But it's verse 25 of Romans chapter 3 where it says that God set forth Jesus by His blood, set forth Jesus to be the propitiation for us. What does that mean? In the justice of God, sin has consequences. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and the justice of God. Sin has consequences. The consequences of sin are found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. What do you and I deserve for our sin? Death. That's the justice of God. That for actions there are consequences. And if it were not for Jesus becoming, the word propitiation means a satisfaction, an appeasing of the justice of God. If Jesus had not satisfied the justice of God on our behalf, guess what would be required of us? Death. Jesus sat in the upper room, said, "This is my blood, the propitiation for your sins, the propitiation so that I am satisfying the wrath of God and the judgment of God that should be yours." And Jesus gave thanks. That's what's said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. That Jesus through His blood has justified us. He's justified us in order that we might be saved from the wrath. There was the wrath of God that is due unto us. And yet Jesus was willing to shed His blood so that that wrath would not have to come down upon us. And when Jesus contemplated that fact, even before He did it, the Bible says that He gave thanks. It's through the blood of Jesus that we have redemption. God bought us back out of sin, bought us back out of the hands of the world and out of the hands of Satan. It's through the blood of Jesus that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says. It's through the blood of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 9 says that we have been bought and that we have obtained eternal redemption. That's what the blood of Jesus has brought for us. The Bible says that Jesus brought those who once were afar off, the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2. He brought them near by the blood of Jesus. That's not possible unless Jesus sheds His blood. Colossians chapter 1 says that God reconciled us. There were differences between us and God, those differences being our sins. And God reconciled us. He brought us back together, having made peace, took the sin out of the way so that we could have peace again with God. And that's only possible by the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 said that He redeemed. He bought back one from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. Jesus' blood was not just shed for a select few. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 and verse 12, the Bible says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. His blood buys us back. His blood satisfies the judgment of God. His blood has been shed so that that sin could be removed and we might be at peace with God. And Jesus looked down through time at what He wanted to do. And thought about all and how much He wanted us to be saved. And He gave thanks for what was going to happen. He didn't complain. He didn't back away. He knew that it was absolutely necessary for our salvation. Absolutely necessary in order for us to go to sin. You go to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that through His blood that we have been cleansed. That we have been cleansed, our conscience has been cleansed from dead works in order that we might serve the living God. Later on in that same chapter of Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus has purified us. In the eyes of God, we were as filthy as could be. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where it talks about the fact that through application, the blood of Jesus would wash us so that we could be whiter than snow. Jesus gave thanks for what He was going to do in order that we could be saved, in order that we could go to heaven. In Hebrews chapter 13, it's His blood that sanctifies us, sets us apart from every other creature. Later on in Hebrews chapter 13, it's His blood that makes us complete for every good work so that we can do His will. If it were not for the blood of Jesus, we could not serve God acceptably. And once we are Christians, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says that it is the blood of Jesus that continues to cleanse us from our sins. You read Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You read about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. We read passages that are so familiar to us. We read about Jesus saying, "This is my body." We read about Jesus saying, "This is my blood." And we read about Jesus giving thanks that He would endure all of this for us. We read about Jesus giving thanks that He could shed His blood so that you and I could be saved and go to heaven. It's no wonder then that God gives us commandment to observe this on every first day of the week. And it's no wonder that when Paul records this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that after the bread and after the blood, Paul says, quoting from Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul says, "The love of Christ compels us." I don't know how you can look at what Jesus endured in His body and not see the love of Christ. And I don't know how you can look at all that the blood of Jesus is able to accomplish for us and not be compelled by the blood of Christ. It's in that same passage. The Bible says that Jesus died for all. He died for every one of us. And this morning, I hope that you understand that He died for you, that He endured all of these things for you. As you think about your life, what application can you make of this lesson to your life? We don't have time to talk about it this morning. Come back tonight. Come back tonight and let's make personal application from the two points that we've talked about this morning. Tonight, bring with you, write it down this afternoon, a list of five things that Christians endure in their lives today in trying to please the Lord. Things that other people don't endure, but five things that Christians endure. We've talked about what Christ endured for us. What is it that you and I are to be enduring on His behalf? Bring that list with you tonight. The second point, bring with you a list tonight of five things that Christians are doing or should be doing or are told to do. Five things Christians do in their lives today, different from everybody else. Five things that Christians do because they want to be saved and go to heaven. These aren't five things that you do to become a Christian. These are five things that once you're a Christian that you're doing in order that you might please the Lord. Bring these five things back with you tonight, or these 10 things if you want to add them up. 10 things back with you tonight, and let's talk about how we can make application of what we are enduring and what we are doing. And here's the question we'll ask tonight. After all is said and done, after I have a list of what I'm supposed to endure, what I am enduring, after I have a list of what I am doing as a Christian, here's the question. Am I like Jesus? Am I giving thanks for what He has allowed me to do? I hope you'll be back tonight and we'll talk about those things. If you're not a child of God this morning, you can become one. You can let Jesus save you today if you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Do you believe with all of your heart what we've talked about this morning? That Jesus endured all of this in order that you might be saved? He is the Son of God. For not only did He die for you, 3 days later He fulfilled what He said He would do, and He was raised from the dead to live again. That's your Savior. That's your Lord. If you'll believe that He's the Son of God, if you'll turn away from the wrong in your life, if you'll repent, say, I don't want to learn and live from sin anymore. I want to serve God. If you'll make up your mind to do that, this very day you can come, confess the faith that's in your heart, and you can be baptized. Just like they were in Bible times. The very blood that Jesus shed on the cross is the blood that will wash away your sins when you're buried into His death in baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Have your sins washed away, be added to His church that He purchased with His own blood, and have your name written in heaven. And then from this day forward, to endure. From this day forward, to live faithfully. From this day forward, to walk in the light as He is in the light. And that blood that washes away your sins in the baptistry is the same blood that will keep washing away your sins as a faithful child of God. If we can help you in any way this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.